Charity Mobile. As mentioned on LifeSite News and ranked by SecondVote.com, Charity Mobile is one of only 7 pro-life corporations nationwide and the only mobile phone company. More information at CharityMobile.com.
The following is a relevant radio program and is protected under U.S. copyright laws. This program is made possible through the contributions of listeners like you. Support Relevant Radio by clicking on the donate icon at www.relevantradio.com.
Talk radio for Catholic life to start your day.
Morning Air
on Relevant Radio. With Glenn Leverenz, here's your host, John Harper.
5 minutes after the hour, good morning. It is Thursday, August 17th, 2017. Coming up, can your 401k sustain a dip in the stock market? We'll give it that test with Bill Ulivieri, who's got some financial advice for you coming up in this hour. Later on this morning, bringing some calm into our crazy lives every day, especially as we get back into the routine of as kids go back to school and we wrap up the summer. We've got solutions coming up this morning here on Morning Air as we begin our Thursday morning in prayer by offering it to the Lord in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, we offer you our prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world for the salvation of souls, the reparation of sins, the reunion of all Christians, and in particular for the intentions of the Holy Father this month. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Thursday spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, who is a Jesuit priest and a contributor to Relevant Radio and now the director of St. Francis Mission of the Rosebud Reservation in Western South Dakota. Father Kubicki, good morning. Welcome.
Well, good morning. How are you doing, John?
We are doing well. Let's talk a little bit about certainly the stories that have been in the news for the last week. And it really is a story of human dignity. If it's Charlottesville or a story that's just starting to get some traction. And perhaps some of you saw a story that CBS News did over in Iceland, where the gist of the piece on CBS News was positive, or at least you would think it was positive, because they were saying, look at Iceland. They are eradicating Down syndrome births. What they failed to tell you is that this isn't progress, it's eugenics. That's how we're doing it. It's just contrary to everything that we know in terms of human dignity in our Catholic faith, Father.
Yes, that's right. You know, I read somewhere that even in the United States, where a baby is in utero and they determine that the baby has Down syndrome, that they 90% of those babies are aborted. 90%. And that's even in the United States. So, you know, this is not progress. This is basically, as you say, eradicating human life.
Right. It's eliminating people. That's what we're talking about.
Right. And so, I mean, it's a horrible thing. It's not progress in science. It's science at the work of the culture of death. And so, you know, one of the things that I think is so important is recognizing human dignity. That's what we as the church do from conception to a natural death, that the person has dignity. They never lose their dignity. They never become a vegetable at some point in their lives. They are human persons made in the image and likeness of God. And especially people with Down syndrome are such a contribution to our world. Anyone who has a child who has Down syndrome or will tell you that there is a kind of, let's say, emotional quotient there, that they may not be intellectually up to the same level of other people, but emotionally they are beyond what many people are capable of doing in terms of giving love and affection to others and receiving it from others. And so I think we have a lot to learn from our brothers and sisters who have Down syndrome, and rather than destroying them, we need to reverence them and see what they can teach us.
I have to tell you the story. I've mentioned it a couple of times before. There's a couple. I've not met them. I really should introduce myself and explain what their daughter has done for me. It's mom and a dad, and their Down syndrome daughter, I would guess, is about maybe 9 or 10 years old. And when I see her coming back from, and she kneels at the communion rail to receive first for her Holy Communion, there's such reverence in her eyes. And it just struck me the first time I saw that. And that reverence is there all the time. And through her, it reminded me of where I need to get.
Right. Yeah, there's a simplicity there that, again, all of us can learn from. One of my favorite authors is a woman on the East Coast there, Leticia Velasquez, who wrote a book called Very Special Mothers. And it's the stories that mothers tell who had children born with special needs and what a gift they have been to them. And it really presents the picture of these women are very blessed and are very special to have been given these children who have special needs and giving them an opportunity to love and to sacrifice in ways that they would not otherwise have been able to do, and how they found holiness in doing this. So it's a great reminder to all of us that God allows certain things to happen in our world to call forth from all of us a deeper love for one another. And at times that's a sacrificial love that basically imitates the love of Jesus on the cross for all of us.
Father Kubicki, is part of this attitude, which has become obviously a problem of life and death, is looking more at a child as a product that ought to be, quote, perfect than a gift?
Oh, absolutely, Glenn. In fact, you know, we see that more and more with the possibility of designer babies, that as we fool around with genetics and come up with how can we, you know, ensure that our baby will have blonde hair, blue eyes, whatever it may be, there is that tendency to manipulate human genetics in such a way that we see other people as products rather than as persons made in the image and likeness of God. And that's really, I think it goes back, you know, you could say to the original rebellion, the original sin, where humanity tried to play God, tried to be God, to determine for itself this is right and this is wrong, rather than looking to God for what is right and what is wrong and coming to know the God that is revealed by nature. We now want to manipulate nature to our own desires and one would say needs, but these are all artificial needs. You know, I need to have a baby who's perfect rather than the baby that God is giving me. And so I think you're absolutely right. This, you know, it's a matter of human dignity, but also part of that is where we commodify other people. We see them as objects rather than as persons.
Father Kubicki, how did we become a part of the solution here? For those of us who sit in the pews, sometimes we feel helpless. So how do we not fall into the trap of cursing the darkness and become a part of the solution?
Well, I think it begins in every human heart. You know, the great Russian novelist Alexander Solzhenitsyn said that the battle line between good and evil crosses every human heart. And so I think all of us can examine our reaction to other people, and whether we demonize other people, we commodify them, we see them as objects. Certainly that you know, the scourge of pornography or however lust affects us, where we see other people as objects for our pleasure. Or it might be where we use other people to get ahead, or where we see the news on TV and we immediately look at others who perpetrate violence as somehow less than human. But everyone, even those who commit evil, are made in the image and likeness of God, and God desires to be merciful to them, desires their conversion. So I think as we read the newspaper, watch TV, go about our lives, at the end of the day we should ask ourselves, now, how did my heart react to people? Did I see them somehow as less than human and treat them accordingly? And that's where it begins, where the culture of life begins, is in every human heart, that it might be more and more configured to the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Father James Kubicki is our Thursday spiritual director this morning here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app, and we are here to help you with your questions of faith, whatever they might be. Join in our conversation about what we're talking about, and that's just very basic human dignity and how that falls to all of us, and listening to what is in our hearts. 877-766-3777. You can call right now on the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line at 877-766-3777. As we hear today's gospel, and the Lord continues the theme of forgiveness and repayment of debt, or a gospel from the 18th chapter of Matthew at 14 after the hour on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is today's gospel reading from the New American Bible.
Matthew chapter 18 verse 21 through chapter 19 verse 1. Peter approached Jesus and asked him, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, How often must I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus answered, I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times. That is why the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who decided to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the accounting, a debtor was brought before him who owed him a huge amount. Since he had no way of paying it back, his master ordered him to be sold along with his wife, his children, and all his property in payment of the debt. At that, the servant fell down, did him homage, and said, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full. Moved with compassion, the master of that servant let him go and forgave him the loan. When that servant had left, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a much smaller amount. He seized him and started to choke him, demanding, Pay back what you owe. Falling to his knees, his fellow servant begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he had the fellow servant put in prison until he paid back the debt. Now when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were deeply disturbed and went to their master and reported the whole affair. His master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you your entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had pity on you? Then, in anger, his master handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back the whole debt. So will my heavenly Father do to you, unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart. When Jesus finished these words, he left Galilee and went to the district of Judea across the Jordan.
You can find all the daily readings at relevantradio.com. Keyword, gospel.
Now, I like to paraphrase Augustine on this. Every person is looking for lives of adventure, discovery, and romance.
You had me at hello.
That's what all the great blockbusters are about. The greatest adventure in life is the search for God.
Have the adventure of your life.
And the greatest discovery in life is to discover God and His truth. And the greatest romance in life is to love God and be loved by God. And so people who are involved in a genuine search for holiness, they have lives of adventure, discovery, and romance. That's what all the great blockbusters are about. Well, who could ask for more?
Sharing your adventures is an interesting experience.
And that blockbuster is your own life that God has given you.
Hey, Doc, we better back up. We don't have enough roads to get up to 88.
Roads? Well, we're going. We don't need roads.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio, your GPS on the greatest adventure in life. August, the month dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Monsignor James Shea.
The devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus arises from various emphases in the history of the Church, particularly from the apparitions of our Lord to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. And the emphasis there is that here is the heart which has so loved humanity, which is wounded for the sake of our sins, which deserves, in response, a response of love, a response of gratitude. And so it's meant to jolt us out of our ingratitude. The Immaculate Heart of Mary, alongside of this devotion, is a devotion of a heart which does respond, which with total gratitude and absolute devotion to the love of Christ. And so the Sacred Heart of Jesus, His love is trained upon us. And the Immaculate Heart of Mary, her love is trained as a model for all of us back upon Christ.
August, the month dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. This is Relevant Radio.
19 after morning air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Good morning, it's John and Glenn with our Thursday spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, joining us this morning here on Morning Air, talking about human dignity on so many levels. And of course, we have seen this, especially given the violence in Charlottesville over the weekend. There was another rally last night. There have been a number of rallies this week, perhaps in your community, but one in Charlottesville last night. And the father of Heather Heyer, who was that 32-year-old woman who was fatally hit by the car at that Unite the Right rally near the University of Virginia on Saturday, said, and this is a quote, I just think about what the Lord said on the cross, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I include myself in that forgiving. The guy who did this, I forgive him. very powerful words that sadly, Father Kubicki, have been muted in the rhetoric that's going around concerning what has happened in Charlottesville. Once again, we have taken a very tragic human situation and politicized it. So, yeah. Again, our challenge as Catholics is to bring that same thought that Mark Heyer, the father of the young lady who was killed on Saturday, into the conversation.
Yeah. And, you know, it's the gospel that we read, you know, it where Jesus responds to Peter, "How often must I forgive?" And, you know, the number that he uses is a symbolic number. The idea is not to put a limit on your forgiveness. And, you know, the common reaction on our part is to say, well, the person doesn't deserve forgiveness. This person is not repentant and hasn't asked for my forgiveness. That Jesus doesn't say there's any conditions on it. He says you must be ready to forgive, that in your heart you're not holding a resentment, or that in your heart you're not willing that something bad happened to this other person, or that they end up in hell. What you're doing when you forgive is to pray for that person, to say, you know, help them to realize what they've done wrong. Just like Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus is making excuses for the very people who are killing him. He's basically saying, if they knew the evil they were doing and who it was they were killing, they would not be doing this. And so all of us, again, in terms of human dignity, need to reach out with our prayers to those who perpetrate evil and to pray for their conversion. That's what our Blessed Mother asked us to do when she appeared at Lourdes and when she appeared at Fatima. She was asking all of us to pray and offer sacrifices for the conversion of sinners, for those who do evil in our world.
Well, as you just said, even those who commit evil are made in the image and likeness of God, but that is perhaps the most difficult challenge for most of us when we have had some slight done to us by a family member at work in our community, and it's very difficult to forgive and or forget.
Right. And we don't forget. You know, I tell people we don't forgive and forget. That only happens if you have amnesia or Alzheimer's. We don't forget. And whenever the painful memory comes up, that's another opportunity for us to offer a prayer for that person who has hurt us. And so, you know, having a merciful heart, being forgiving, does not mean that we say, oh, what the person did doesn't matter, it wasn't that bad. It basically says it was bad, but I want to pray for their conversion, for their soul, so that they realize how bad it was and seek God's mercy and seek my forgiveness as well. And it doesn't mean, you know, forgiveness doesn't mean that you keep going back to get hurt again. It's important to set up a good, healthy boundary. But again, it's a matter of, is our heart armed against that person, or is it disarmed and, like the heart of Jesus, trying to reach out to them with prayer and God's mercy?
And we've all been in that situation where we've had somebody who has slighted us, and it hurts. Sometimes it hurts for a very long time. But if you ask the Holy Spirit to help and intercede, the Holy Spirit does give you that perspective in hindsight, doesn't it, Father Kubicki, that perspective of, oh, maybe this was going on, or, oh, that's right, this was going on. So then you start to think about what may have been happening in that person's heart. And that's where the wall starts to crumble. And that's where you turn what you feel is a slight, and it indeed was. But in not only forgiving, you get to the point where you're also praying for that soul who slighted you, because you don't know what was going on in their heart at the time.
Well, that's right. You know, I use an expression very often, hurt people hurt people. That often a lot of the violence and hurt in our world is recycled hurt, that no matter what, you know, we can imagine what it was that motivated the man who drove that car into the crowd. It was a hatred, but I bet if you go back into his life, there was some violence done to him, some hurt that he was carrying, that in turn led him to recycle that hurt and perpetrate it on others. So again, you know, we're called to be healers, to be people who are in touch with the mercy of God and the heart of Jesus, and then share those concerns of the heart of Jesus, that other people know his love and be saved and turn to him and be saved.
Father Kubicki, as we talk about forgiving and forgetting, Does God forget? We know he forgives us. He removes those sins as far as the east is from the west, tosses them to the bottom of the sea. Does he forget them or treat them as if they never happened?
Oh, that's a great question, Glenn. You know, and I know there are people I've heard stories where, you know, people have the priest has asked the person who is receiving apparitions to go to Jesus or Mary and to say, well, what were the sins that I confessed in my last confession? And the person comes back and says, I don't understand it, but the Lord or our Blessed Mother said, I don't remember. And so there are stories like that. I'm not so sure. I think, you know, it would be almost like saying that what Jesus did on the cross, God doesn't remember what went into what nailed his son to the cross. I think it's better to say that the Lord takes what was evil, those sins, and somehow he does cast them into the sea in the sense that he takes them away from us, and he destroys sin. I love what Peter Kreist says, the great author from Boston. He says that God does not so much forgive sins, he forgives sinners and destroys sin. So I think he does get rid of the sin, but when we start speculating, does God remember them or are they forgotten by God? That's part of the mystery of how God operates that I don't think I can answer.
Father James Kubicki is our Thursday spiritual director here at 26 After. We're talking about human dignity, and it really is something that we can add, and perhaps you do every single evening in your daily examine, is the very basic dignity of how others should be treated and how you treated them. It's part of my daily examine every day. And then you find that there are so many subtle ways that you have compromised somebody else's dignity, Father, and it's very eye-opening with that examine. And I think in that examine every single night, when you look at all of those slight ways in which you have compromised somebody's dignity, you start thinking through the filter of who really we are with our faith, where we are with our faith life right now, and what perhaps I need to bring into the confessional on Saturday or every other Saturday to kind of it's a crack in the dike, isn't it?
That's,
you know,
right.
if we're doing all of these different things in a very subtle way, they don't seem like they're much, but all of a sudden, through all of those little cracks, we let Satan in, and he just starts going to work on us and some of the bigger things.
That's right. You know, a daily examine is the greatest help to making good confessions. And, you know, again, looking at our attitudes, our thoughts, our knee-jerk reactions, you know, it can be as simple as, well, we were driving along and somebody cut us off and they get stopped at the next light and you're right behind them and you're thinking all these negative thoughts about them, what a jerk that was and such. And then at the end of the day, we realize as we go over the day, we see, oh, you know, I was not reacting to that person the way Jesus would.
And then you say to yourself, well, you know, that was just a knee-jerk reaction. I wasn't thinking at the time. Well, no, you were. You know, you may not have thought that you were thinking at the time, but it just goes to show you are those knee-jerk reactions are really messages from the Holy Spirit to say, wait a minute, you know, these little cracks you need to just kind of caulk up here through the sacrament of reconciliation. And then, you know, again, you don't know what was going through that person's mind. Maybe they have to get someplace. Maybe there's an emergency in their lives. You never know.
That's right. That's right. And that's where, you know, what we try to do with the daily examine and praying about this is to change those knee-jerk reactions. So instead of immediately getting violent in our thoughts ourselves, we say a prayer for that person. We bless that person. And that's our knee-jerk reaction rather than condemning them.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. And by working on that, what Father Kubicki says, that really does work over a period of time. Do you fall off the wagon? Yeah, absolutely.
Oh,
but
yeah.
Then you find yourself really in a position where you're looking at what's in their souls and then their hearts first, because you just never know what's going on there. As we talk about basic human dignity, what a fast half hour. Father James Kubicki is the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in Western South Dakota, and now our Thursday spiritual director here on Relevant Radio. Father Kubicki, thank you. We'll be praying for you.
Thank you very much. God bless you all.
29 after, surviving the next market crash. Bill Uliveri's got the solutions as we continue on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Did you or someone you may know miss the healthcare deadline? Solidarity HealthShare is contract-free and open all year for enrollment. It's recognized by the Affordable Care Act, which means no fines or penalties for our members. Solidarity HealthShare is a nonprofit community of people who share into each other's medical bills and abide by Catholic teachings. Find out more at solidarityhealthshare.org. Take control of your healthcare. Don't let your healthcare take control of you. Solidarityhealthshare.org.
Hey, Newt, how was Catholic social teaching class today?
So interesting, Rudy. Did you know that Pope John Paul II was a huge fan of credit unions?
No. Why did he care about banking?
Well, Rudy, he cared about solidarity and justice for each human being. Credit unions help promote those things.
I suppose that people are better served when all the customers are actually owners of the bank.
Exactly. The Catechism calls this participation, and it's a pretty Catholic idea. That's why I bank at Notre Dame FCU.
Notre Dame Federal Credit Union. Where you bank does matter.
Anything that is beautiful, true, or good is a reflection of God who created those things. And so we can also be promoting God and promoting values that reflect spirituality and Christian approach to life by tweeting about those things that are beautiful, true, and good.
The truth ultimately wins out. Famously, Martin Luther King said that the arc of history bends towards justice, that also bends towards truth, because that which is a lie doesn't last. It ultimately collapses under its own weight as a falsehood. Only that which is true, beautiful, good, and that builds unity, that ultimately lasts.
Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
This is Relevant Radio.
Hi, I'm Wendy Weiss. Join us Thursday for a special on-call. Dr. Peter Kluponis is joining us to talk about pornography. We'll talk about breaking the cycle and saving families.
This is an incredible epidemic. There are a lot of people today, they're very lonely. We're isolated, and so you have millions of people who are desperately lonely. And of course, because of the internet and all the devices, it's easy to access pornography.
2 Eastern Thursday on the Relevant Radio app.
Giving voice to our shepherds.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Why should we deprive ourselves and suffer and do penance? What's so meritorious? What's so powerful about that?
Bishop of Green Bay, David L. Ricken.
Penances are for the sake of expressing our love to God and to Jesus and our love for other people, too. We can do an act of reparation for our own sins and the sins of the world as an act of love for those souls that need to receive that grace of forgiveness and mercy on any given day. So it is a very powerful thing, and the Lord asks us to do that because he knows, first of all, each of us needs it, and the whole world needs it. And people who do these acts of penance and reparation bring great benefit to souls that may not even know that they're offending or hurting God.
Bishop David L. Ricken.
Giving voice to our shepherds. Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
One heart at a time.
On the next Inner Life, how is your prayer life? Father Boniface Hicks will help us grow deeper in our prayer.
Meditation is an active process using imagination, reasoning, reflection. Contemplation, I like to define as more like an awareness, a recognition, a loving awareness of God's presence.
I'm Chuck Neff. The next Inner Life, noon Eastern, 11 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Good morning, 26 minutes before the hour. It's Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You know, if you've ever worked with a cardiologist for heart health, you very often take a stress test to see how your body and how your heart is conditioned for stress. Walking up a hill, doing something strenuous. Well, the same thing with our financial portfolios. Bill Uliveri has put him through a stress test. We did this a few weeks ago, and Bill had an extraordinary response about giving your financial portfolio, your 401k, a stress test. And Bill is back this morning to continue that test. Bill is an investment fiduciary, the owner of Senecal Capital Management. Bill, good morning.
Good morning, John.
for you?
We look at, we're doing well. We look at the Dow way up over 22,000. I know you've always said that the market is rigged to go up, although you're hearing a couple of rumblings. As a matter of fact, Drew had a guest on last week, one of his financial experts that he has on a regular basis, who said, I don't know, look for some corrections in the market. But listen, all that would simply do would be to mirror history. It goes up, it goes down.
Exactly.
But in going down, the key is surviving that stress test on your portfolio. We're going to continue to talk about that.
That's right. I definitely have done a lot of second opinions, a second pair of eyes on portfolios, because the market's done moderately well. It's done very, moderately well this year and over the last few years. And sometimes things get a little bit out of whack and unbalanced. But really, that concept of the stress testing of a portfolio really coincided, John, with an article that I read last week on an Opus Dei website. That was published. The article was published on November 8th, 2016, and it's titled Walking Toward Christ. And the subtitle is, To Advance Towards God, We Have to Take Risks. We have to lose our fear of storms and be ready to put our lives on the line. So as soon as I saw that opening line for this article, I said, this is going to be perfect for Relevant Radio for the interview. I'm going to talk about the, the risk of the market and the stormy weather that might be approaching, and at least what may happen in the next 6 to 18 months. And our Lord, though, has a way of surprising me when I prepare for these talks.
How so?
He completely flipped things upside down, right? So what I wanted to do was just discuss this article in the context of investing and going forward in emotions. So the article really is a meditation on two miracles that happened back-to-back of Jesus and his disciples. So the first story in the article describes the joy that the disciples must have felt as they participated in the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, or Jesus feeds 5,000. That's in Matthew chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. So the disciples were generous with the meager amount of food and fish and loaves that they had, and they gave them to our Lord, who did this amazing multiplication of the loaves and fishes. He multiplied the food. It fed thousands upon thousands of men, women, and children. And not yet 5 minutes later, our Lord asked the disciples to go out in the boat on the other side of the lake, and they were immediately filled with fear and doubt and terror and trepidation, because these were fishermen. These guys knew how to handle a boat, yet the storm came across the water, and they were a considerable distance away from shore. That was in Matthew chapter 14:22. So it's like two paragraphs later. So until our Lord climbed back into the boat, until Peter was beginning to sink as he was walking out toward our Lord, and he reached out his hand and said, Lord, save me. These guys were afraid. They were terrified. So 1 minute they're filled with joy, and 1 minute they're filled with fear. And I think it happens every day for people. Every day, listeners are filled with joy, filled with fear. It happens a few times a month, a few times a week. For me, it happens almost every single day. So the market's up, it's like loaves and fishes. The market's down, it's the waves are bashing the ship.
Yeah.
And so I think that this meditation that I read from the Opus Dei website is really super resonates with people who are experiencing difficulties and turmoil, insecurity, fears in their life, which, if you had to take a poll, includes absolutely every single person on the planet. Nobody is exempt from this. So we think that sometimes these emotions and this fear that we feel is we're the only ones who are experiencing it, but it's not really true.
Mm-hmm.
So John, my role as investment advisor, you've been kind enough to have me on the show for many years. And for most of the time, I've been saying, like you said, the market is rigged to go up.
Right.
Do not be afraid. Buy stocks on big declines, because buying stocks are like cans of tuna fish going on sale. Buy the rumor, sell the news. Ignore the mainstream media. So all these little tidbits of wisdom, these little pearls of wisdom, I've been able to give to the listeners of Relevant Radio.
I was wondering why I had so much tuna fish. I always buy it when it's on sale. I didn't realize the long-lasting effect of Bill Ulivery just in my subconscious saying, buy tuna fish. But I actually do that.
Probably really low.
Well, it is. I mean, tuna fish is $2 a can when it's 88 cents. You want to get some.
I know. You got to load the boat with that.
Yeah.
That's true. But really, John, I've never really told the listeners that it's okay to feel afraid. I've told them not to be afraid. And I've ignored the human emotion in people's financial situation. So I just want to tell people, I want to tell the listeners that it's okay to be worried about financial difficulties. It's okay to have tremendous insecurity about not having enough money in retirement. Or perhaps you're not even thinking you're going to be able to retire. But I've kind of ignored that deep emotion that people that have experienced when they've called in.
And it's perfectly normal for you to be sitting at your computer terminal and you're getting ready to click the buy button on your computer screen to begin, you know, to allocate your 401k or your IRA. And you know with 100% certainty that when you're sitting there at the computer or you're getting ready to buy stocks, that the instant you buy, that's going to be the top in the market, and it's going to be all downhill from there, and you're going to lose your shirt because it's happened once before. It's probably happened twice before. And so all these things are this emotional baggage we bring to us with our portfolios and with our investments and with our life. And that's, I think, why maybe the stress test that we've been doing for people that, you know, call in has been really popular, because it matches up that risk profile that people have with the actual portfolio to make sure that the two are not, you know, out of whack or anything. So I think what the article goes on to say, and I'm going to kind of conclude this, and that is, you know, fear that we have. And this is a quote: fear is a sense of uneasiness at the possibility of losing someone or something that one has or wishes to have. Insecurity is part of the human condition, since we do not have perfect mastery even over ourselves. So again, I think it's an attribute of investment advisors in general to be these robots, to just talk about buying and buy, which, and listen, I'm not going to say that the little tidbits I've given out over the years are not true. I'm just saying that I need to do a better job as an advisor to take into consideration the emotional situation that people have, right? We advisors fall to the numbers. Like, we always think about price earnings ratio and volume and algorithmic trading and volatility of the market and all these other quantifiable things, but we don't really focus as much on the human condition. So the article goes on and gives us the answer to how to deal with this. And this is not just with our investment portfolio, John, but this is also just with life. And it's a quote: but a man or woman of faith may be worried, doubtful, nervous, embarrassed, afraid of looking bad, or see clearly one's own insufficiency. But they accept these sensations without giving them undue importance, not allowing them to dominate their outlook or paralyze them. So again, once again, every single one of us has this doubt and frustration and fear and insecurities about family, our faith, the markets, economy, retirement, where we're going to live when we retire, our home value, mortgage, debt, credit card. No, you don't have two nickels to put together. But everybody has that. That's not just this thing that we have alone. And it's not a testament to it's not a conviction against being too faithful or unfaithful. It's not like people who seem like they have all their stuff together, these really great holy people. They've got, you know, maybe a better house or a better car, and it's because they've got this awesome faith life that God has blessed them with financial prosperity. But that's the prosperity gospel. I mean, that's not what we believe. We believe that the struggle and faith and all these things are God's way of showing us his love and his light. But I just want to tell you then to get back. I'm going to put my investment advisor back hat on, John.
Okay.
And that is, so I'm not going to tell anybody who's listening not to worry about what may be coming on down the road in the market. I'm not going to tell you to jump into a foxhole or buy a bomb shelter and wait it out, because I do know with 100% certainty that there's a rainbow comes after every storm. And that is, again, a sign of God's covenant, a sign of God's love, and it's also an economic sign of health after we get these excesses squeezed out of the market. So my advice, I think, for people for the next six to 18 months is to accept that sensation of fear and uncertainty we feel about the market and the economy, or the success that you're having, or maybe the lack of success that you're having to your portfolio, and just make sure that it's reviewed by a professional to make sure that it can withstand, you know, the turmoil and the storm and the winds and the wave that buffet that boat. Because even investment advisors, like the disciples, when the markets get crazy, if you think for one second that we're not holding on to the edge of our seat, that not we're also feeling a little bit insecure about our recommendations, because things always go a little bit haywire, and so we're human too. But when things finally calm down and you see this rainbow that's painted across this beautiful sky, you know, you and your investment advisor are going to be able to kind of mimic and copy the words of our Lord, who says, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" And that's what I just want to bring to people, because we've had this 4 years of market increases. We've had no market volatility. It's so calm. It's almost mathematically impossible to convey how little volatility we've had in the market. And we know that when we get these calm days, and it goes on and on and on, that when the storm comes, it's got all this pent-up energy, this pent-up volatility, And we will see that in the next 6 to 10, 12 months, Jen. And it's not going to be a pretty picture. But again, it's okay to feel that nervousness. It's okay to feel a little bit of that trepidation. But I know with 100% certainty, just like our Lord's love and Him being there for us, we're going to be okay. We just have to kind of accept each other's imperfections.
Sure,
and our humanness.
And look at the Catholic common sense that Bill Ulivary gives you. How many times do you turn on the radio and you hear those commercials that say, buy gold? Bill Ulivary is saying, buy tuna fish. So there, that just kind of puts it in perspective. But
so it's the lows and the fishes all over again.
It is. It's the lows and the fishes all over again. But if you would like to put your portfolio to that stress test, the stress test portfolio, Bill is here to help you out this morning at 877-766-3777. You can call right now on the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line at 877-766-3777. 877-766-3777. The stress test to your portfolio, your questions with Bill Ulivary. Vary as we continue. It's 15 before. It's morning air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Am I framed the wrong way?
Have a question about the faith or the Bible? Father Simon says,
it's not because we are asking for physical needs. It's spiritual needs, like the purity of heart and the kindness.
Oh, yes, those are very dangerous prayers. For instance, I pray for patience. You know what happens?
No.
The Lord gives me a neighbor with whom I have to be patient.
Kindly ho, neighborinos!
You okay. See, the devil wants us to feel patient or feel forgiving or feel loving. God wants us to forgive, to be patient, to love. You see the difference? God isn't really interested in what we feel. He's interested much more in what we do. You know, St. Ambrose calls the Psalms the gymnasium of the soul. And when you pray for these things, God is going to give you the opportunity to forgive, to be pure. So pray carefully.
Father Simon Says, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central, on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Technology can be confusing.
You know, all the little Twitter faces and e-Twitters.
Technology problems.
I took my phone down to the basement. I got out a hatchet.
May even drive you to prayer.
Lord, we ask you to bless the computers because I can't figure them out.
Fire up the frustration-free, easy-to-navigate Relevant Radio app. The exclusive home of In Conversation with God. Reflections on the daily readings with insight from the saints. It's updated daily, so don't miss today's conversation. The Relevant Radio app.
Hi, Drew Mariani here. Hey, the Vatican is currently investigating stories surrounding the legendary Lady in Blue. She was a nun who became known for her ability to bilocate between Spain and America. This mystical gift of bilocation, the ability to be in two locations at once, was manifested by her and many saints, including greats like St. Padre Pio, Martin de Porres, and St. Anthony of Padua. Join me 3 to 6 Eastern right here on Relevant Radio as I look at these incredible heavenly gifts and share with you my own brush with this phenomena.
Looking at your money this morning with Bill Ulivary, an investment fiduciary, the owner of Senecal Capital Management, this morning on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app at 12 minutes before the hour. We are giving your portfolio a financial stress test at 877-766-3777, 877-766-3777. Bill, you say you got so many requests last month when we first started talking about the financial stress test of the portfolio. What were some of our Relevant Radio listeners asking you on your website in an email?
Well, it's kind of interesting, John. Have you ever noticed that right before a storm, the sounds of the birds and the crickets and things get like a little bit quiet? It's kind of eerie. Well, I find that when I receive requests for portfolio reviews when the market is very volatile, that I expect that to happen, and then it gives me great confidence that the market is going to continue rising because there's a lot of fear in the marketplace. But when all of a sudden I get these requests, and again, most of this has happened just in the last month, that the markets are incredibly calm, that there's that what again has me fearful is the fact that there's nobody really feeling fear. And it's casual conversation saying, you know, it's been a good run. Or, you know, now I finally have some money to invest. I've recovered from the 2008 recession. Can you just take a look at my portfolio because it's not performing the way I think the market should? And I think that that's the key indicator right there. And that is we have the S&P 500 up perhaps 11% on the year to date. But some of the other type of indexes, ones that are slightly has the same stocks in there, they're just bundled a little bit differently. They're up maybe half as much as that, maybe only 5.5% or 6%. and bonds are up only a small percentage on the year. So when you have people who are wondering what's going on, what's going wrong, what am I doing, what's happening here, why isn't my account going up? And it really has to do with this divergence between what you see on TV and you hear on the radio about the market making all-time highs. Again, the Dow is only 30 stocks. The S&P is only 500 stocks. And of those 500 stocks, only 1% of them, five companies, are doing most of the movement. Now, and I think that that's the type of stuff that I find very interesting that's a key indicator of people saying either my portfolio is unbalanced with how I perceive the market to be, what might be happening in the next year, and we have to sometimes sell a few stocks and buy a few bonds, or maybe they're underinvested and they're ready to throw in the towel and go all in. And so what I've seen in the news articles is investment managers definitely consider themselves to be in one of two camps. Either you're a passive investment advisor or a passive investor, which means you're just trying to do what the indexes do and you don't overthink it. You just want to match the indexes. And then there's an active manager, which is someone like myself, who tries to find securities and stocks and mutual funds and exchange-traded funds that have a little bit extra oomph to them, right, to add to a portfolio. So I find that those type of active managers have never been more unappreciated, seen as worthless as in the last 2 years. Vanguard has taken virtually 99% of all the money that's gone into the market, and that money has to go somewhere, and it goes into the big-name companies. So when the S&P 500 is up almost 12%, but the other indexes are only up a few percent, that tells me that the investor, who is usually wrong, has decided to do things and take matters into his own hands and gone into the large cap names. And again, that's just an opinion. I'm not saying that's exactly what's happening. That's just my opinion. And we've seen this before. The price earnings ratio of the market is virtually at all-time highs, maybe one other time higher before in our current history. But we also have people saying that the market can stay irrational longer than people can stay solvent. So I'm not quite sure how long this is going to last. So a normal correction, the market could go down 20, 25%, and we still are within the confines of an overall bull market. But I'm just saying that people, I think, have been through this a few times now, and they're beginning to understand that something's not right. And I think that's what's why they're reaching out to me for a portfolio review and a stress test, which just gives them an idea of how their portfolio might perform, you know, if the market's up 25, down 25, up 35, down 50, you know, how it might respond. Again, it's just, that's the mathematical part. But again, we have to try to match the portfolio with the individual client so they don't throw in the towel. They don't jump out of the boat at the worst possible time.
Bill, we've been talking about a correction with kind of the natural ups and downs, and it's been up for a while. How about as we keep an eye toward world events, depending how things go in North Korea, for example, can that cause quite a few jitters in the market?
Well, of course, on the short-term basis, absolutely. And then the long-term profile of the market is still, I still believe that it's rigged to go up. It's designed to keep up with inflation and corporate earnings, et cetera, et cetera. But Glenn, you're 100% right. These type of nervous situations always cause the market to have a little bit of a palpitation, and those are generally buying opportunities. But when we get those, Glenn, it lasts one day. It lasts a day and a half. We haven't been exposed to this 10 months of grueling market volatility and market declines like we saw back in 2008 and 2009. You know, the market put in its high in the fall of 2007, and it wasn't until, you know, things started to rev up in 2008 that it got very ugly. And we never thought that we were going to recover from that. We thought it was going to be fear and loathing, loathing and fear, desperation for the rest of our lives. And look at now. We're three times as high as we were in 2008. So, yes, trepidation, short term. Long term, still very positive. We know what's on the other side of this, that beautiful rainbow where our portfolios reach all-time new glorious highs. That's good. I'm not saying for people to sell. If the last thing I want people to do is saying, oh, Bill Ulivery said we got to sell and go into cash. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we just need to review what we have and make sure that our boat doesn't fill up with water and cause us to do something silly in an inevitable storm we always see. It's just that we've kind of forgotten how to deal with them.
And you can always reach Bill Ulivieri at Senecal Capital Management at the website, senecalcapital.com. That's senecalcapital.com. He's answered a number of your email requests about the financial stress test to your portfolio, and we're doing it now at 877-766-3777. Mark is joining us in Chicago. Mark, good morning. You're on with Bill Ulivieri.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call. I know that every situation is unique, and I know it's hard to answer questions, but I was just, you know, I've been hearing a lot about experts talking about what, you know, is coming over the horizon, and nobody's, you know, really preparing for it. I was wondering if you had a general sense of what people should do who still have time to recover for it in preparing for the correction. Say you've got 20, 30 years left of working life, but you have a, you know, fair amount in your retirement funds, correcting as far as, you know, reallocating more safely, even at, you know, in your 30s, is that something you recommend?
Well, that's a great question, Mark. Well, certainly someone who is in their 30s does not has the benefit of a lot of runway before they have retirement. You know, my mom and dad are in their early 80s, and they're, you know, they're downsizing their home. They have only a certain amount of their nest egg left to carry them for the next, you know, 10 or 12 years. So for them, security and perhaps having a slightly higher cash position, making sure that they're receiving a decent dividend and income stream. And honestly, some of the international markets are probably offering a higher rate of return than the than the domestic markets like the United States. But for someone who's young, perhaps I would consider, and again, every situation is different, but perhaps rather than making the monthly contributions, you could take a small portion of that and just keep it in cash or in money market so that when we do get this pullback, when we do get a correction, you'll be able to buy with much more confidence and see true value into the marketplace. Someone who's in their 60s and 70s and 80s has to be incredibly cautious at this point because the fact that they may lose 20 or 25% of their portfolio over 10 months is horrifying for them. That's a huge discount and diminishment in their retirement. So we got to be careful with that. But for someone who's young like you, just kind of pick your spots. There's nothing that says you have to buy every single month. Although dollar cost averaging is a great plan, it's a great strategy. Just, you know, maybe pay off a credit card bill one month. Just take it slow and steady rather than putting all the chips on the table at this particular junction in the market.
Okay, thank you.
Mark, thank you. 877-766-3777. We have about 90 seconds remaining, Bill. If a lot of my liquidity is in my 401k, and we have another one of those market corrections where maybe 20 or 25%, and I just simply don't have the wherewithal to purchase more stock, all I have to do is sit, pray, be patient, and wait for it to go up again, right?
I know it sounds overly simplistic, John, but yes. Contributing to a 401k is a great long-term investment plan. You get to buy a little bit of your companies, a little bit of your stocks when they're high, and you get to buy more when they decline, like those cans of tuna that go on sale, mm-hmm. with the same dollar amount. So it's a great strategy. I'm just saying that you have to – people think they're diversified by investing across 15 different mutual funds in their 401k plan. But for the most part, all those 15 might be exactly correlated. So you might as well just have all your money in one fund.
Right.
That's why a second pair of eyes is a good idea from an investment professional, because they could tell you, yeah, you might be diversified, but yeah, no, you're not really. So let's sell a little bit of this, and we'll buy a little bit of this, and we'll put some over here, and then you'll see less impact of the emotional side of the sell-off.
Bill Ulivieri is at senecalcapital.com, senecalcapital.com, an investment fiduciary and the owner of Senecal Capital Management. And you can reach him at senecalcapital.com. And a number of you have, and he has answered your questions about giving your portfolio a stress test. And he does that with us here on Relevant Radio. Bill, thank you.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Glenn.
We're now at a minute before the hour on Thursday morning. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Thanks for listening to this hour of Morning Air on listener-supported Relevant Radio. For information on guests and topics, go to relevantradio.com and enter keyword Morning Air, or on the Relevant Radio app, tap Shows and select Morning Air.